Some of you might be thinking, she forgot the offering. Well, I didn't. I just sort of figured, given the number, you know, we'll just bypass that tonight, and next week you can give three times as much. I thought that sounded like a good plan, so. Oh, thank you for coming out tonight, though. I was looking around, and I said to Wayne, you know, these are the dedicated few. These are the faithful ones who are willing to risk coming out in the dark and the cold and the yucky weather and everything else, and who just love to be in the Lord's house. And I know you will get a blessing from that. Maybe not from what I have to say, but God will bless you in some way. So thank you for coming out. It's good to see you. We're doing a mission lesson tonight. If you read your bulletin, you know that. You know, I've got zippers on this, and it's banging against the wood. I don't know if you can hear that, but it's driving me nuts up here already. So the mission lesson tonight is all about missions trips and just some neat stuff. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, our church is so fantastic when it comes to supporting missions. And I know I told you that over and over. But I thought, you know, one of these lessons could be written just on what we do. We do so much. You do so much. And I really appreciate the dedication and the faithfulness that you have to missions. And I appreciate all that you do. We do such a variety of things. And it's just fantastic. And I think that's one of the main reasons we have such a healthy church, is because when you can look beyond yourself and love people, God will bless you for that. Just in every area of missions, you guys are just fantastic. So some of this, a lot of this is just kind of review for you. But it's good to kind of refresh and remember why we do what we do. And so, you know, when you're hearing this and saying, well, yeah, we know this. I know. But just want to make sure that we're not slacking in any areas or anything like that. And hopefully it'll give you an overview of everything that we are doing. Maybe there's something here that you didn't realize or whatever. The absolute positive, most important thing you can do for missions, and I know you know this, but the most important thing that you can do is pray. And I was thinking tonight with our Working Witness team out there, just how important that is. The best thing you can do for our team right now is pray. Because Satan doesn't want them there. And he's going to give them a really hard time when they get back. So don't think, oh, well, they're back safely. I can stop praying for them. Because the battle rages on. And sometimes you come back from these trips and you're on this emotional high, you know, and you're feeling great and you're feeling good. And then all of a sudden you just crash. And it's such a common thing. And any of the people that have been on trips can probably testify to that. So don't stop praying just because they get home. But the best thing you can do is pray. And we all know how faithful God is in answering our prayers. And when we can pray specifically and we can pray for our people around the world, we can do great things through our prayers. And we can be such an assistance. So don't ever think, you know, oh, well, you know, I can't go. I can't do anything. You know, all I can do is stay here and pray. You're such an integral part of the team. so don't ever think that that's just a small thing. It is a huge thing, and this church could not do what it does without that prayer support behind it. So that's like the bottom floor there. That's the foundation. It all hinges on those prayers. So keep praying. Don't ever stop. Pray without ceasing. So we have a team on a Work and Witness trip. And Work and Witness trips are really neat. I'm sure you're aware of this. They're usually 1 to 2 weeks in length. And typically on a Work and Witness trip, you go in and you build something. That's the work part of it. You're also witnessing. And sometimes we tend to lean more on the work because you have to raise money to buy the building materials. You know, what tools are you going to take? You know, you hear the scaffolding stories or the pouring concrete stories. And there's a lot of work that goes on, and it's great work. And a lot of these places would never have a church or whatever the building is that's being built if it wasn't for these Work and Witness trips. And so they are fantastic. But it's also the witness part of it. And we can't ever make light of that aspect of it. The witnessing part is very important. The people come and they see somebody who cares about them in the name of Jesus. And they care so much that they're willing to sacrifice vacation time and their money and come and build. And it is a great witness. Even if you never actually speak to somebody, you're being watched. And as they're watching, you know, that they're appreciating and they're knowing that God is blessing them through you. And so the witnessing part is really important. But then there's also a part that we never really talk about and we sort of overlook. And that's just the fact that through working witness trips and other missions projects, you gain a global vision. When you go, you gain an appreciation and you learn so much from the people living in the country that you're at. And they learn so much from you. And you can appreciate God's church and God's kingdom with the exchange of the cultures and the exchange of ideas and just it's so eye-opening. And sometimes we're in our own little worlds, and we see this stuff on the news, or we read about it in our mission books, or, you know, whatever. But when you go and experience it, it's life-changing. It's amazing. And so when we go on these trips, and we can come back and say, hey, this is what I saw, this is what I did, it just expands our global vision and our knowledge that God's kingdom is so much bigger than what we could ever imagine. God is just doing so much in so many places, and we can't even comprehend it. We have no knowledge of it most of the time. And so when we can come back just with these little drops here and there of what he's doing, it's really exciting and wonderful. And when the people in all these other countries can see Americans coming and helping them, it's a blessing to them to see our love and the love exchanged between us. It's a great thing. And again, that's something we don't often think of in missions trips, but it is so important, so very, very important. One of the bad things about work and witness trips, and you know, I don't want to sound like I'm being negative, but one of the kind of the bummer things is it is only 2 weeks or less, and you never really get a chance to really develop a relationship with people in the other country that you're going to. Or the other world area. Now, our church is the exception. We're the exception in a lot of ways. But our church is kind of the exception here because we've sent teams back to Honduras so many times that they have been able to reconnect a little bit with some of the people that they connected with in the past. But typically, you're there for 2 weeks or less, and then you're gone. And you typically never see those people again. And so you never really get to connect and build a lasting relationship with them, a long-term relationship. It's a project. You go, you get it done, you come home, it's over. So it's really good to develop more long-term relationships with some people. And obviously, you can't do a lot of these, but it is a good idea to do at least a few. And again, our church steps up with this. I was thinking about our long-term relationship with Vinay in India and what we've done for him over the years and what he's done for us over the years and how exciting that relationship is and how we can kind of track his progress there in India and get to know some of the people that he connects with, and we can help with different projects, and you know, we always love to see him when he comes and hear his stories. And this is a relationship that we will probably have for as long as the pastor and Debbie are at our church. And that's exciting. It's neat. You know, it's neat to see his kids grow up. And it's just wonderful to have that long-term relationship with somebody in another world area. And obviously, our church is not the only church that does that. There's a lot of different stories. And I want to share one with you from the Pasadena First Church of the Nazarene in California. And the Pasadena First Church has a really strong compassionate ministries program. They've had it for many years, but it was all local in the beginning. And they were doing a lot of local things, which was great, but they really felt like God was leading them to go global with their compassionate ministries. And so they you know, prayed about it and tried to decide, you know, where God was leading and what he had planned. And they really... they felt that God was leading them not just to compassion ministries, but to complete transformation. They wanted to go somewhere and do something that was so great that they completely changed somewhere for the better, for God's kingdom. And so they prayed about, well, where? Where are we supposed to go? And they were drawn towards an area in Guatemala called El Seco. And it's one of the poorest areas in the world, and one of the neediest areas in the world. But El Seco has a church there that was already in place and was already doing amazing things. And so it was a good opportunity to link up with them. They had been recognized by a lot of the local people for what they had done, and they were appreciated by them. And even the government of Guatemala recognized what they were doing. So you know they were doing great things with the resources they had available, and that the government even acknowledged what a great job they were doing. And so the people in Pasadena First Church in California thought, wouldn't it be neat to merge our resources with their resources and come together in Guatemala and really transform that area of the world? Build some long-term relationships. They didn't want to do just a quick done-and-out thing. They wanted something long-term. They wanted a merging of the two cultures as much as possible. And so their pastor went to Guatemala in 2009 and met with a bunch of the church leaders. And she also met with some of the school districts there and the school leadership and the community leadership and just a whole range of people. And they developed a 5-year plan where they could all work side by side with a common goal and common ideas, and they met all kinds of needs, like, you know, obviously food distribution and clean water, education, literacy, healthcare, safety. They looked at a whole range of different things, and now they're in the process of living out this 5-year transformation plan and going through this. But they really wanted to just do more than just a quick, you know, they wanted to invest a good bit of themselves into this area of the world. And it'll be exciting. They don't have here what all has been accomplished or what's going on, but I hope sometime down the road they give an update and we can find out what has happened in El Seco because of their ministry there. Another thing that's going on, another ministry, is that we have missionaries and churches coming up in what's called cargo cults. Have any of you heard of a cargo cult? This was brand new to me. I'm not the only one? Oh, I'm so glad. I'm really glad. I read this. I was floored by this. So I'm glad I'm not the only one who hasn't heard of this. They're called cargo cults, and it's a religious practice. And what happens is it usually happens in very pre-industrial, tribal-type areas of the world. And it happens when a technologically advanced country comes in for a short period of time, and they come with all of their stuff, basically, all the stuff that we tend to bring with us. We always pick on my daughter Hannah because she can't go anywhere without a suitcase of all of her stuff. Total girly girl. But you know, anywhere we go as Americans, we tend to bring stuff. So you have a tribal culture, and some technologically advanced culture comes into that area for a short period of time, bringing all their stuff, and then they leave. And when they leave, they take all of their stuff with them. And this tribal culture is left back where they were before, but knowing that there's all this stuff out there. Are you getting this? Okay, so they figure, you know, their gods and their ancestors surely must want them to have this stuff, and they just have to come up with a religion to get it. So they come up with different ways of you know, rituals or whatever to try to get this stuff through what they're doing. It doesn't work, but this started back in the 19th century, and with World War II, it just, like, blossomed. And they saw many, many more of these cargo cultures building and being developed. The Japanese and American combatants would come into, you know, one of the islands or whatever, and they would bring all their materials, and they would, you know, be there for a while, and then they would leave. And so the places where they were, a lot of times would build, you know, these fake, very crude-looking landing strips or little aircraft-type things, or they try to reproduce the radio equipment and anything that they could to try to mimic the behavior that they observed in the people that were there. And so, I mean, obviously they can't build an airplane, but they could build a big fake one, you know, out of whatever they had available, and hope that, you know, by having this airplane maybe the stuff would come back, and if they did the rituals or whatever. This was all, I was just shocked by all this. I mean, it makes sense. I can see why it happens. But I had no idea this was going on. So there's a missionary called David Potter. His name's David Potter. And he is right in the heart of one of these cargo cult areas in the South Pacific. And the cult's name, where he is, each cult has its own name, its own ways of doing things, its own rituals. Each one, even though it's kind of more or less the same, each one is very different according to its location. So the cult where David Potter is at is called John Frum. Frum is F-R-U-M. And John Frum is a mythical American that they are worshiping. They're worshiping this John Frum. And it's believed that probably during World War II, there was an American soldier that was there, and he said, "I'm John from America." And they heard, "John Frum, America." And so they're worshiping John Frum, hoping that he's going to come back. And when he comes, he's going to bring lots of stuff. And I just, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, this is kind of like, the secular Christmas or something, like Santa Claus is going to appear on the magic sleigh with all the toys for the native people, and just like Santa Claus doesn't really fly around in a sleigh, John Frum is not coming, but this is what they believe. They believe that John Frum will return with all kinds of wonderful things and gifts so that they can have this material stuff. And they believe that when he comes and they get this stuff, their lives will be fulfilled and they will be happy. And isn't that sad to think that they're hanging it all up on stuff? They just want these material things, and that's going to bring fulfillment to their lives. And unfortunately, it's not just the cargo cults that this is happening in. How many people right here in America do we know that, if I can just make a little more money, if I can just drive this kind of car, if I can just, have the big TV with the surround sound and the, the recliner to go with it, if I can just have the bigger house or, whatever it is, the bigger bank account, the bigger retirement account, if I can just have that, then I'll be happy. And it doesn't work that way. John Frum is not going to come into their lives any more than he's going to come to the people in the South Pacific. But it's so sad. No matter where you are, this whole materialistic culture is not going to bring happiness or joy the way they're expecting it to. So anyway, the people in the John Frum cult, they built ships. Well, when this all first happened, the World War II guys came in, and they had their ships, and they had their planes, and they had this flood of all kinds of cargo, the food and the supplies and the radios and everything that GIs bring with them. And in a few years, the war was over, the guys left, and even the things that they left behind got used up and were gone. And so now there's nothing again, but these people remember, or at least have been told about, when there was all this stuff. And so they've made all kinds of pretend airstrips. And they've created wharfs there on their island so that when John Frum comes and he comes back and returns, they will be able to greet him with their airstrips and their wharfs and all of the stuff that they've built to make it look like it did when he was first there. They're trying to mimic this. And so, he'll come back and say, yes, this is the way it should be. All the followers in the John Frum cult wear military-type uniforms. And they've built bamboo rifles, and they march around, and they drill with these bamboo rifles, pretending that they're in this army. They've adopted the American flag. They have their own, American flag that they wave around. And their symbol is a red cross on a white background. Doesn't that sound familiar? And that is the symbol of their cult. Everything that they remember from World War II, and they're trying to keep all of this alive, hoping that John Frum will come back. It's very fascinating culturally, to people who go in and study these things, but it's also very sad that they're just so incredibly lost and so confused, and they're so caught up in trying to re-get this stuff and to keep this John Frum alive and try to keep the memory of that prosperous good time alive, that now they're not even sending their kids to school. And the illiteracy and, you know, the education is just really dwindling. And it's such a drain on the culture that they do have. And they can't advance because they're so busy trying to live the past that they're not looking into the future. They're not looking past the idea of John Frum. And every Friday, all night long, you can hear the drums reverberating throughout the area as the people worship and sing and dance and worship John Frum. And it's just so empty, so incredibly empty. And in 2007, the Church of the Nazarene opened up the Chief Reyna Memorial Church of the Nazarene. And they opened it up in the very center of the largest city or town, village, of the John Frum cult. And they want to reach out and show these people the importance of education, the importance of Christ in their lives, the importance of the fulfillment that Jesus can give, and help to get their eyes off of this John Frum and onto God, where true fulfillment and prosperity can be found. And the church is doing rather well, and so now there's satellite churches that have opened up. We have three newly planted Church of the Nazarene congregations in other surrounding cargo cult villages. And they're hoping to really just continue to spread and continue to show people the futility of John Frum and their worship of him and the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and direct their worship to him. So it'll be exciting to see, again, as this develops. This is all relatively new, and see how it develops. But it's very difficult to move into a culture like this, obviously, and it's very difficult to reach people who are just so wrapped up in this past and these beliefs, you know, and it's hard to show them the truth because they've got these blinders on, and they covet our prayers. I opened up in the beginning and I said how important our prayers are, and they covet our prayers as they try to minister to the John Frum cult and the other cargo cults that are out there in this area of the world. And so I ask that you would, as when you leave here, I mean, hopefully this shocked you as much as it shocked me. I'm not going to forget about this for a long time. So every time God keeps bringing it up in our memories, hopefully we'll stop and just say a word of prayer. If you can remember David Potter, the missionary's name, and you want to pray for him specifically, that would be wonderful. Or the Chief Reyna Memorial Church of the Nazarene. You can pray specifically for the Chief Reyna Church. But however you pray, make sure you pray, because things will only change when it's bathed with prayer, and God can do so much for these people and show them true prosperity and not this John Frum culture that they're longing for. So you're going to get out like really early here tonight, because that's all I've got for you. But let's have a word of prayer, and then you're dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person that's here. I thank you for their dedication to you, Lord, and their love and their witness and their example. And God, may they just shine throughout their community. God, I thank you for these open church doors. I thank you that we have the ability to learn in wisdom and in truth. I thank you that we can learn about what you're doing around the world. And God, I thank you that we can have a part in what you're doing. And God, you are Almighty God who called the universe and all that is known into existence. And to think that you're willing to accept our help in your plan is just astounding. And God, I thank you that we can have a part of it. And I thank you, Lord, that you are willing to work with us and work through us. And God, I ask that you would just always keep that on our minds as we're going about our day, how important we are to you. And help us to live our lives in ways that are pleasing to you. Lord, help us to prioritize our decisions and what we do based on knowledge of your love. And God, just as we look at these people in these cargo cults, and it's just kind of amazing that anybody's thinking could be so skewed, and yet so often our thinking is just as crazy. And God, I ask that you would help us to keep our eyes on you the way we know we should. At least the people in these tribal villages are ignorant of the truth. But we have no excuse. And so, God, help us to keep our eyes on you. And God, be with the missionaries and the national leaders in these areas of the world where these cults are at, and help them to reach the people. God, may your light shine, and may they see what true prosperity is, that it's not materialistic and wrapped up in all the stuff you can get, but that it's love of you, Lord, and prosperity in a life centered on you, God. And so I ask that you would be with the people ministering there, encourage them, keep them strong. God, give them wisdom. Help them to choose their words well. And may great things happen in the South Pacific and in all the areas where your representatives are at, Lord. God, I ask that you'd give us a safe trip home and keep us healthy and always ready, willing, and able to do your will, God. I ask all this in your name. Amen. Thank you again for coming. You are dismissed.